Okay, page 1040. Pasuk Tezvav. Okay, page 1040, six lines in the end of the page. The last thing we're learning, as we discussed, was an argument between the Rishon and what it means over here, but here it speaks about, first it spoke about when the Jews went to war, they had a pep talk, and they said, you got married that year, you go home, you built a house that year, you go home, you created a vineyard that year, you go home, you're afraid either of your Aveda, so you're just a coward, go home. And then the next pasuk says that, and the next parasha that we're in the middle of now, that if you come to a city to fight, the first thing you have to do is call, ask him for peace. And Rashi learns that kisikra v'alir means, like we said, an optional war. But in a biblical war that you had a mitzvah to do, then you weren't allowed to offer them peace. In fact, just to discuss this a little bit, when the Jews came to, in the battle, whether it was optional war or mitzvah war, depending which opinion it is, they only surrounded the city on three sides. The fourth side they had to leave open, that the people, if they wanted to run away, would run away. And according to many commentaries, if they ran away, there was no mitzvah to kill them. It's only the ones that, even when the Torah says you have to kill them, lo sechaya kol neshama, that you have to kill all the seven nations of Canaan, according to many opinions, that was only those that stayed. But those who wanted to run away, again, you left the fort set open, they're able to run away. Okay, but if they didn't, then you conquered them, the men you killed, the women, and the animals you were able to keep. And then it says like this, in Pasuk Tezav, Kentasa l'chol ha'odim, so you should do to all the cities, ha'dachaykes mimcha ma'eid, which are very far from you, ashalei me'ari agoyim ha'ilehena, which are, do not belong to these particular nations. In other words, they're not the seven, one of the seven nations. Rak me'ari ha'amim ha'ilehena, only from these nations. The God is giving you as inheritance, meaning the seven nations of Canaan. Then the Torah says, you're not allowed to let anybody alive. Again, but according to many opinions, that's only the people that decided to stay in the city. Those people that ran away, there's no mitzvah to chase them and to kill them. If they wanted to run away, you let them run away and that was it. But once they stayed in the city, then in the seven nations of Canaan, or like say Amalek, then the mitzvah was you're not allowed to leave any of the people alive. Kol nisham, nobody. Not men, not women, not children, nobody. Ki acharem tacharimem, they need to be utterly destroyed. Hachiti, Ameri, Aknani, Aprizi, Achiva, Vayevusi, the seven nations of Canaan, even though here it only mentions six out of the city, but it says that the nation of Girgoshi, which was the seventh nation, ran away on their own. They ran away before the Jews came. They were scared. So therefore, they only had to destroy six nations. Girgoshi was not counted. Kashetzivcha Hashem alokecha like Hashem commanded you. Okay? Which really includes Girgoshi, but again, Girgoshi ran away. So practically speaking, the Jews did not kill the nation of Girgoshi because they just weren't there. Okay, why? Now the Torah is giving a reason for this, and it's a very important reason. It says, why did Hashem say to kill out everybody? What does Hashem care if you save some of the people and take them as slaves or captives? Why does Hashem say, lo sechaya kol neshama, you have to kill everybody? So the pasuk says now the reasons. L'mana sheyilmedu eschem la'aseis, yilamdu eschem la'aseis, that they shouldn't teach you to do their evil idol worshippings. Okay? So therefore Hashem says, if these people are going to stay in the land, they're going to have negative influence on you, and therefore that I don't want. So Rashi says, from the Medrash, that it says, the whole reason is, because they shouldn't influence you in a negative way. Which means, what happens if these nations converted? And they became Jews? There's no mitzvah to kill them. Because the only reason why you have to kill them is they shouldn't teach you bad habits, bad idol-worshipping things. But if they converted, then you're allowed to accept them as 100%. Now, the Ramban explains over here that even single, I mean, the question is, why should a single idol worshiper have such terrible influence on the Jewish people. But nevertheless, it says even if they won't influence all the Jews, their abominable actions, their Maisa To'eva, would still be going on in the land. And Hashem didn't want any of this to go on into the land. In other words, you will sin and you will come to worship idols. And by the way, the Mefarshim explain, the Jews didn't listen. The Jews did leave the Goyim alive, even in Canaan. And because of that, a lot of Jewish people became idol worshippers because they didn't listen to Hashem. But the Torah is basically saying over page 1040, the bottom. Hashem is saying, the reason why I want you to destroy all the nations is because you shouldn't be a negative influence in Eretz Yisrael. So if they converted, it would be fine. Okay, now it says like this. Kachota Eretz, top of 1042. You shouldn't do all these abominations, asher osul alakem, that they do to their gods. V'chatosim Hashem alakechem, and then you'll end up sinning terribly. Okay? That's this parsha. Now starts another interesting concept that the Torah is going to say about destroying fruit trees, which is very practical in today's halacha and in a very important lesson for Jews. The pasuk says like this: Ki sotzer al ir yomim rabim. If you besiege a city for many days. Now, Rashi says, yomim rabim. Days, a lot. Okay? So we know there's a rule in Torah, whenever the Torah says plural without a number, it means two. Because miut rabim, shnayim, the least of plural is two. Anytime there's a rule in Torah, in halacha, anything. Anytime the Torah uses the expression plural, like here it says, days, it automatically means two. When the Torah adds another word, rabim, many days, it means three. So the Torah speaks
minimum three?
Exactly three. No, it said from here you learn out that you don't siege a city 2 or 3 days before Shabbos, or and as Rashi says, again, this is the optional war, it's not a mitzvah war, but you have to do it because you need 3 days and you don't want to fight on Shabbos, so you have to have a siege around the city, it has to be done on Wednesday. It's a lot of interesting dinimbach, by the way. It's not based on, well, not really based on this, but for instance, in times of the Gemara, you weren't allowed to go on a ship within 3 days of Shabbos. It says, Eima fligim besvina shleisha yomim kedem haShabbos. You're not allowed to go on a boat 3 days before Shabbos. Nowadays it doesn't apply because today's ocean liners are not like the years ago ones, the sailboats.
So why?
Because the first 3 days on a ocean voyage, you get seasick. And therefore you're causing yourself, this is what the halach is. So then the Gemara Shulchan Aruch, Eima fligim besvina shleisha yomim kedem haShabbos, because then on Shabbos, you're going to be miserable. And Shabbos is supposed to be v'korosol haShabbos einig. Shabbos is supposed to be pleasurable. You're going to go on a boat 3 days before Shabbos. You're going to get miserable. You're going to get seasick. Today it doesn't apply because the ocean liners, the cruises, you don't get seasick as a rule. Same thing applies, and we mentioned this in the past, but the Rebbe spoke about elective surgery, not obviously emergency surgery. But if a person is going for elective surgery, they should not do it within 3 days of Shabbos. Whether it applies today or not may be a little bit different, because even when the Rebbe was speaking about this, there were very few one-day procedures. You know, that you went in Thursday and went home Thursday. Usually you're in a hospital for a few days. So the Rebbe said, based on that Gemara and that halacha, that you don't go on a boat within 3 days of Shabbos because you can end up feeling miserable on Shabbos. So same thing, if you don't need to do surgery Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, you know, you don't have to schedule it for them because As we know, within 3 days of surgery, you're still kvetching. You're still in pain, you're still in agony, you're in discomfort. And then the Rebbe spoke a lot of very practical things, by the way. He said, if you have surgery, let's say on Thursday or Friday, then usually you end up being in the hospital over the weekend. And over the weekend, the real good doctors are not there. Because they're off for the weekend. So you're stuck with not such good doctors. He says, but physically, it's not a good idea. But he spoke more about the halacha of 3 days before Shabbos. You shouldn't have surgery, but here it speaks about you have when you make a seizure on a city, you cannot do it on 3 days. Okay. Now he says like this: Leisashches es eitza, you should not destroy its trees. Lindeichol of garzen to chop it with an axe. Because you eat from it, and therefore you should not cut it down, because, like he says, is the tree, it's really a question. If you read the pasuk simply, it's a question. Is a person the tree of the field that it should enter the siege before you? In other words, it's not a person that you're killing the enemy. Why are you chopping down a tree? If you eat from the tree, why are you chopping it down? For no reason at all. So the Torah says, you're not allowed to chop down a fruit tree. By the way, this is a very practical din today. According to Halacha, you're not allowed to chop down a fruit tree. There's only a few exceptions where you are allowed to chop down a fruit tree. If it doesn't produce proper amount of fruit, it's in the way of your building. Let's say you want to build something. You have a tree in your backyard. You want to make the house bigger. And the fruit tree is in the way. So then you're allowed to cut it down. In fact, from Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, it says even more that if you chop down a fruit tree, it's actually dangerous. It's sakana, whatever that means. It's a spiritual danger, like taking haircuts on Rosh Chodesh or things like that, that he says is sakana, whatever that means. It's dangerous to chop down a fruit tree. So if it's not a fruit-bearing tree, it's not a problem. But there is halacha. The halacha is you're not allowed to chop down a fruit tree for no reason at all. Unless if it's one of the reasons Halacha permits you to do it. It's blocking your light, you need the place to build, it's not producing any fruits, you know. In fact, some people in Halacha say the best thing to do is, because it's a negative mitzvah for a Jew to chop down a fruit tree, he should hire a guy to do it, and he should sell the tree to the guy. This is what some people say in Halacha. You should sell the tree to the guy for a dollar, let's say. Tell him, you know what? Give him a dollar as a present. Say, okay, buy back the tree for me for a dollar. So it's his tree. So he's chopping down his tree, so you're not involved in it at all. But there is such a law, you're not allowed to chop down a fruit. What?
Even if it's your property?
Mm-hmm.
How can you sell something in your property to somebody else?
I could sell you a tree in my property. Why not? It's your tree. You eat the fruits, it's your ownership.
What about access to it?
It's a loophole, just like if somebody gives you...
No, but there's not a loophole, by the way.
No, what I'm saying is similar to like if somebody...
No, because you have, excuse me, you have, in the Gemara Bava Basra, you have pages and pages and pages of Gemara discussing, in fact, there's an argument to Rabbi Kiva and the Chachamim in the Mishnah over there. If, let's say, I own a big piece of property, years ago, you have big farm owners, yeah, landowners. And I sold you a piece of land in the middle of my fields. Okay? I sold you a piece of land. Now, do you automatically get a path to that field, or you have to buy it separately? So there's an argument in the Gemara, if moched, ba'ayin yafa moched, or ba'ayin ra moched. When you sell something, do you sell with a good eye or you sell with a bad eye? Everybody says, kol ha-noisen, if you give a gift, ba'ayin yofa noisen. Everybody gives with a good gift. That means, halachically, if I gave you as a present the land, automatically I gave you a path to the land. But if I sell you a piece of property in the middle of other properties, The only question is, do you automatically get a path or not? And that's an argument in the Mishnah between Rabbi Kiva and the Chachamim. Do you automatically, or do you have to buy a path, or go in the helicopter, whatever? No, I mean...
I'm not saying loophole like in a negative way. It's to me, in my mind, it's similar to if somebody gives me a brand new kalim right before Shabbos, I don't have time to take it to the mikvah, but I really want to use it on Shabbos. I give it to a goy and borrow it back permanently. I don't have to take it to mikvah.
No, in that case, you have to take it to mikvah after Shabbos. For Shabbos, you could use it. Yeah, but that's...
That's
again because... No, it's...
It's a
selling chametz is not a loophole.
Pardon?
Selling chametz is not a loophole. Prosbul is not a loophole. I mean, all the things...
That's why Jews make good lawyers.
That's why Jews make good lawyers, yeah.
I didn't say liars, I said...
Oh.
Lawyers. The same thing?
Attorneys.
Not liars.
Many of them.
Most of the letters in the word are the same. Okay, so it says like this. Ki adam meita sada. So in other words, simply the pasuk means, is a person, ki adam meita sada, is a person a tree that you're killing the person in battle, and therefore you have a right to kill the tree? It's not a person. But there's a lot of interesting concepts over here. What does it mean, ha'adam eitz ha'sada? The fact is, the Torah says a statement, ki ha'adam eitz ha'sada, that a person is likened to a tree. Okay? Now, what does it mean, a person is likened to the tree? So it's brought down in many Sfarim, a lot of different ways that a person is likened to a tree. Okay? Now, so here it brings down from the Meral, but there's a lot of interesting, and also soon there's Tu Bishvat, which is the new year for trees. It's also lessons from the trees. The Meral Miprag explain, just like a tree has many different parts to it. Okay, a tree has the roots in the ground, then you have the trunk of the tree, then you have the branches of the tree, then you have the fruits of the tree. Okay? Now, if you're talking about a fruit tree, the ultimate purpose of the tree is for the fruits. Obviously for the fruits. What's unique about the fruits of a tree is you take the seeds or the pits of the fruit and you plant it again and then you can create another tree. Which means that the concept of a tree is to be able to recreate more trees indefinitely. That's the purpose, because if it doesn't have any fruits, then you don't have the seeds, or the pits, whatever you want to call it, to be able to recreate another tree. But the uniqueness of a fruit tree is, it basically has the potential to go on infinitely. So it says like this, the Meral says, the ultimate purpose is the fruits, so a person has to be productive. And therefore, good deeds are called paidas, fruits, refer to good deeds that a person does. But the truth is, it's much deeper than that. I mean, just elaborating this a lot, what's brought down in Sfarim is like this. The roots of the tree, which is the entire life of the tree, even though you don't see it, represents the emuna, the belief that a Jew has. It's deeply rooted in the Jew, as the expression is, deeply rooted in the Jew. It's there. You might not see it, but that doesn't mean it's not there. It's under the ground. It's buried deep within the Jew. And then you have the majority of the tree, which is the person, yeah, which is there, the bark of the trunk of the tree, until you finally come to the offshoots of the tree. And the ultimate, like we said before, is the fruits, which is what's the purpose of the tree to be able to recreate. In other words, in Yiddishkeit, a Jew has the emuna, which is deeply rooted in the ground. Then they have the fundamental mitzvahs, mais and tevim. But the ultimate is to create fruits that will create future fruits. That's the different sections of the tree of what a person needs to learn from a tree. But there's another aspect of a tree, which is different than all the other animals and people. Plant life can only exist while it's connected to the ground. Once you cut it from the ground, it loses its lifeline. animals are born and they go off. They're on their own. They're not connected to the mother, to the source. People, definitely, they go off on their own. They're not connected anymore to the source. But Ki Adam Eitz HaSadeh teaches us that a person, when it comes to Yiddishkeit, you must be connected to your source. Once you cut yourself off from the source, so then you're dead. And that's why the Pasuk is saying, Ki Adam Eitz HaSadeh, a person is likened to the trees, the fruit trees, because in order to remain a proper Jew, you need to be connected to your source. And if you cut yourself off from the source, then you can't exist anymore. So the concept of Kairos, you cut off from the source. So that's what the Torah is saying, Ki ha'adam eitz ha'sadeh, a person is likened to the tree of the field, okay, that when you lay siege before it, but rak eitz ha'sheteda, he says, but any tree that you know, ki loy eitz ma'acholu, that it's not a fruit tree, so that, I say, sashchis v'charata, that you'd be allowed to cut and destroy, uvanitza matzor, and you could build it as a bulwark, meaning as a fortification, al ha'ir, asher hi aysa milchama, that against the city that's making a war with you, ad ridata until it's conquered. Meaning, if it's not a fruit tree, you can cut it down and use the wood in the warfare to destroy the city. But otherwise, you can't. Okay? Now, another thing it says like this, what is the Sifri says, what's the fundamental purpose of this mitzvah? What's the yisayid of the Shedesh mitzvah? He says, we should love things that are good and not destroy them. A Jew generally should not speak or they should not destroy things for no reason at all. And that's what the Torah says. Anything which is useful, or for that matter, anything God creates, should not be destroyed. That's why we have what's called baltashchis. Baltashchis means to destroy things for no reason at all. It says in Sfarim, you know, sometimes a person's walking in the street, and you know, there's like a bush in the street, and you just rip off a leaf, and just to play with it, you walk or you rip it off. It says in Sfarim, you're not allowed to do that. Why are you destroying something living? It's living, it's alive, it's growing. Why are you destroying? Even b'chal, something you're not allowed to waste. That's it's baltashchis, is basically what the Torah is saying here. You're not allowed to waste things that are useful. What?
So I'm just curious, because when people wage war, I understand like they might not destroy, but cut down trees to use them for a battering ram or something like that.
But not if it's a fruit tree.
Right. Excluding fruit trees.
Right.
But what about for strategic purposes, such as you want to burn all the foliage or trees or whatever around somewhere so that the people within have no place really to hide? Is that considered wasteful?
No.
So even if it's for strategic purposes, even if you're not actually going to use the...
But you're using it for a purpose.
Okay.
There's a Mishnah in Midas that you learn in the 3 weeks about the Beis Hamikdash. There was a guard called Ish HaRabayis. The Kohanim and Leviim at night were watching 24 places in the Beis Hamikdash. Well, the Mishnah enumerates with 21 Kohanim and, 21 Leviim and 3 Kohanim, 24 places where they watched. And then there was a guy that was called Ish HaRabayis. He was in charge of it. And he would walk around at night and make sure none of the guards were sleeping. So the Mishnah says, if the guy caught a guard sleeping, he would hit him with a stick. And then the Mishnah says like this, V'rashus ha'yolei lisreif ksusei. He had permission to burn his clothing if the guy was sleeping.
The person that he caught sleeping?
Yeah.
That person's clothing?
Yeah. Not while he's on him. I don't think so. He didn't have to get killed. But you had the permission to, yeah. So a lot of commentaries ask, it's wasting. It's baltashchis. You want to punish the guy, hit him with a stick. But why are you burning his clothing? Isn't that wasting? You're destroying something good. Well, it's time to destroy something good. You're not allowed to. Right? So one of the answers to the question is a very interesting answer. There's a din in Shulchan Aruch and two plays and about the Hilchos Shabbos also. But it says, what happens if, in fact, the Gemara says an interesting story. When the Chachamim used to go to a wedding or an engagement party, and they saw people were getting out of hand, a little bit too loose, they would take an expensive glass, to what the Gemara says, and they would throw it on the floor and break it, and people like came back to reality. You know, it was a wake-up call of stop being so loose. So the commentary asks, why isn't that breaking? What are you breaking the glass for? So as it did, if somebody needs to instill fear, let's say, on his children, on the students, whatever it is, it says in Shulchan Aruch, you're allowed to break something because you're doing it to instill fear on them, so you're not wasting it. It's being broken for a purpose. So therefore, it's not called wasting because it's a purpose. You just like, you use something, you throw it out, you're not wasting it. It fulfilled its mission. A paper plate, you use it, you throw it out, right? It did its mission, so now you're throwing it out. So the purpose of it is to throw fear. Therefore, there's a very interesting halach on Shabbos. Normally on Shabbos, if you break something, you're not biblically chayiv because you broke it. Shabbos is only fixing, not breaking. Only constructive, not destructive. But it says, whenever the guy's angry, and they threw down something and they broke it on Shabbos, so then they're biblically obligated. He destroyed the cup, but he calmed down his anger. So it's constructive, not destructive. Anyway, so coming back to your question, if you cut down the trees, not fruit trees, and that's what it said, the pasuk clearly says, you're allowed to cut it, and you could build the siege around the city, use it whatever you want to do, battering rams or whatever. That you'd be allowed to do, because you're not wasting it. The thing is, because a fruit tree is what you eat from, it has to be treated with much more respect, so to speak, and cherish it more than a regular tree that you don't use. Okay, but that's you're not allowed to cut down and any place, like it says. There's one thing over here, see what else he says. Okay, what happens if you want to pick up a fruit tree and move it from place to place? There's an argument in halacha if you're allowed to or not.
Like to transplant?
Yeah. Okay, we said if you need the place or whatever, then you're allowed to.
What if it needs it? If it needs more room.
What needs more room?
If you're doing it for the tree to give it better.
So what are you doing? Chopping down another tree?
And she's saying transplant a tree because it needs to be in a better spot.
I'm saying most opinions say you could transplant a tree. Because then you're not destroying it. You're just transplanting it. Okay. Next is also a very interesting mitzvah called Eglah Arufa. Chopped off head of a calf. Okay. The Torah says like this. Ki matzi cholol, if a person will find a dead corpse in the land, ba'adama in the land, asher Hashem alakecha, that God is giving you, l'rishta's inheritance, neifel basada, fallen in the field, le'noida mihiko. Now, you find a corpse outside the city, you don't know who killed it, okay? There's no known murderer. It had, as we will soon discuss, various dinim from each word of these psukim. Nobody knows who killed it. There's no witnesses anywhere in the world that know who killed him. You find a dead corpse outside of a city. What do? The elders go out, meaning the tzaddikim of the Sanhedrin Agdela, okay? The big Sanhedrin. And it had to be five. Because it says, Zekeinecha, your elders, two, Sheftecha, your judges, and you can't have an equal Bezdin, so you need an odd number, so you make it five. and they go out from the big Besdin, umadid to el ha'adim, and they have to measure to the cities, asher svivis ha'cholu, which are around the corpse. Okay, so basically they go, they're appointed from the Besdin of 71, five of the elders go, and they measure to the closest city. What do you do when you find the closest city? It'll be the city closest to the corpse. In other words, the first five sages of the Big Besdin measure to the closest city. Then the elders of that city come, and they take Eglas Bakar, a calf, Ashalei Ubed Bat, that was never worked with. In other words, wasn't a calf that was used for work. Ashalei Machcha Ba'el, that never had a yoke on it. Okay? Okay, so before we go further, as we're gonna explain, we'll see in the Psukim, the concept over here is like this. If there's a corpse outside a city somewhere, it's a tragedy for the entire Jewish nation. And therefore, the Jewish nation is to blame that that person was killed. And therefore, as we'll soon learn the process, they need to go to the nearest city to make sure that they're liable. Okay, they have to say they were not liable, and we'll explain to you what that means. But, and they ask forgiveness for the entire Jewish people. The fact that a Jewish person is found dead is a tragedy for the entire Jewish nation. And therefore something has to be done about it. Now, why are the elders of the closest city gonna do the process we learn? So the Ibn Ezra says a very fundamental thing. As the Pasuk says, we learned this at the beginning of Vayikra, Vasimein Barashechem. When there is crimes going on, it's the leaders of the city's fault. In other words, anytime some mishap happens during somebody's watch, as the expression goes, it is therefore they're responsible. How can the leader of a city be responsible for what goes on in a dead body outside a field, outside a city somewhere in a field? What's their responsibility? Because if there was no sinful sins in their community, such a thing wouldn't have happened. Or, the Ramban adds another logical reason over here, that if there's such a tumult that everybody goes out and they start measuring, it becomes a commotion, maybe somebody will come and be able to tell us information about who killed them. But there's a lesson over here. Okay. You go to the closest city. Okay? Now, what you do is like this. The city which is closest to the corpse, they take this, the elders of the city take, and the elders of that city take down the egla, this calf, al nachal hasten to a harsh valley, meaning to a hard piece of land that was never plowed, it was never softened up to a hard land. Ashalayavid bevalayzareh, it was never worked and cannot be sown, planted. Va'arfu shomes ha'agla banachal, they axe the back of the neck in the valley. Okay? So this is what you do. You measure to the closest city. The elders of the closest city take this calf that was never worked, no yoke, no work. Bring it down to a hard piece of land that was never worked and never done anything to it. And they chopped, they killed actually the aglarofa from the back of the neck. They didn't even shecht it. It wasn't the shechita. They killed it from the back of the neck. Okay? Now.
What did they kill? I'm sorry.
They killed this calf.
Calf.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Now the fact that it says, okay, this is what the Gemara learns out. That it says eglas bakar. Now, normally a calf refers to the first year. Bakar refers to the second year. So, what does eglas bakar mean? It didn't reach its second birthday yet. You have to take a calf that's older than a year, because it says bakar, but not 2 years because it says agala, egla. Okay? Now, it means it cannot be worked, meaning, why does the Torah say that it cannot be worked in the future when we're talking about the past, it wasn't worked in the past? Why is the Torah saying in the future? Because the Torah is teaching us that it can never be worked in the future. It can never be worked. Why? And we'll, let me discuss it now, but we're going to see in the Pasuk. When an innocent person is killed, there's no children, there's no grandchildren, no great-grandchildren, that whole thing is finished. So you want to show what you guys did, but whoever killed him, by killing this guy, is similar to a land that will never produce. And therefore it's forbidden to plant anything on that land that you chopped off the head of the calf. What?
So in the English it uses the term heifer, which is specifically a female calf. Is that the correct translation?
Egla is female, yeah.
So if that's the correct translation, why female and not just either gender?
Because we're talking about creating children in the future. Right?
Okay.
When Cain killed Hevel, God said to him, the bloods of your brother. Not blood. Bloods. Right? So Rashi comments from the Medrash, your blood, his blood, the blood of his future children that didn't exist and their children. So we're talking about lack of productivity because you killed this person. So we're taking a female calf that normally does produce. And we're showing what you did is the exact same thing that we're doing to this calf. And to the land that we're putting it on that nothing will ever grow on this land. In other words, it'll never be productive. And that's what's going to happen. In fact, the Gemara tells a story. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, the famous Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Eliyahu HaNavi used to come to him a lot. And one time, he stopped coming. And Eliyahu told him what happened, because within 12 mil, which is 24,000 feet, which is, let's say, 4.5 miles, approximately, of a city, a lion killed a person in Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi's city, outside Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi's city, and because a person was killed, Eliyahu HaNavi said, I'm not coming to you anymore. Because if you guys were great like you should have been, no tragedy ever would have happened. And the fact, the effect is showing on the cause. The fact that this lion killed a person shows that the people are not righteous. And therefore he said, you don't deserve that I should come. And the people of the city have to come out to see that this is what happens when a person gets killed and nobody knows what it is. Okay.
But that's only if they know for certain it's murder, correct?
Right.
Is it significant that it's just fallen in the field?
What does it mean? Fallen in the field? Nofa basada?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the Gemara does say, one second, it has to be open, if it's hidden, if I remember correctly, if it's buried somewhere, this then doesn't apply, only if it's open, falling in the field, meaning it's noticeable, you see it, and so on.
He's automatically saying that it's the fault of that city. And the leaders are responsible for it.
Right.
Right?
Right.
So what happens at the end? Is there any kind of punishment coming after that?
No. They have to ask forgiveness. In other words, we'll soon learn, the elders come and they say, we did not shed this blood. So the Talmud says, would anybody think that the leaders of the city killed him? Obviously not. But they said, if this guy was left to go alone in a way, without accompaniment, without food, without something, right? It's the fault of the people in the city. Because they should have made sure the guy's leaving the city would have an accompaniment, or he would be safe, or whatever it is. The fact that the city let this guy out, because they're the closest city, so the assumption is it's coming from that city. So they're to blame that such a tragedy happened.
Or could it be the other way around?
The what?
In the aspect of, it should be safe to travel from city to city, and if it's not safe, that's also the responsibility of the community nearest to that area, that they should be patrolling or making sure that there aren't...
Yeah, but it's all part of the thing. If they would have accompanied him, that's what I'm saying. If they would have accompanied him, it wouldn't have...
If it was safe to go out alone, then you wouldn't have to worry about that. That's one, the other.
See, the problem is, in the old times, between city to city, there were forests with bands of robbers and kidnappers and killers. And I mean, that the city couldn't do anything about. The city can protect the city. They can't protect the forest. But the fact that they let the guy go alone, all himself, that's a problem.
It's possible he was coming to the city.
That's yeah.
Good point.
It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
In fact, there's a whole argument between Rabbi Kiva and the Chachamim. What happens if you, I mean, the Gemara in Seita goes into a lot of strange things about this stuff. What happens, you find the body, the head is in one place, and the body is in another place. Do you measure from the head or from the body? So it's an argument between Rabbi Kiva and the Chachamim. And a lot of differences. Does the head roll away, the body rolls away? What's going, how do you measure? And it mattered because you have to know which city. And because the Torah says the closest city of a place that, the Moshe Yerushalayim was never counted as measured to. Because the Pasuk says a city that God gave you as inheritance. Okay, look. Badash Hashem Elkech Neisen L'chol Rishta. Where God gives it, Yerushalayim was not inherited. Yerushalayim was, belonged to everybody. Everybody owned Yerushalayim. You know, Yerushalayim was the national city for everybody. So, you know, it was the city, doesn't matter which way the guy was walking even. Basically, and it's a very interesting concept in Yiddishkeit. When tragedy happens, the cities are to blame. The people in the city, meaning the leaders of the city, are to blame for what happens. And they have to do something about it.
Does this apply, Rabbi, to other relationships within the families and other things?
Like what?
Like, let's say, parents or so on, that, like, let's say you have an older parent. And we are responsible to make sure that they don't leave the house?
Well, we're responsible to make sure they're going to dangerous places.
We are, but...
You know the expression, one mother can take care of seven kids, but seven kids can't take care of one mother. Yeah, we're responsible for everybody. So the whole process of what needs to be done. In fact, this is also the famous thing we learned a few weeks ago when Yaakov met Yosef. At first he didn't believe that Yosef was alive, and then he showed him the wagons that Yosef sent to his father, even though Paro was the one that told him to take wagons. So Rashi says, Yaakov didn't believe that after 22 years of Yosef being a leader in Egypt, that he could still be religious. The brother came back, you know, when finally Yosef introduced himself to the brothers, the brothers come back and they said, oh, Yosef chai, Yosef's alive and he's a leader in Egypt. So the brothers said, Yaakov said, I don't believe you. It can't be that for 22 years he's in Egypt, in the most corrupt country in the world, and he's still religious. So it says in the Pasuk, he saw the wagons that Yosef sent, and then Yaakov became alive. Yaakov believed them. So the obvious question is, why did wagons change his mind? Because the last law Yosef and Yaakov were learning before he sent them to see how the brothers were doing 22 years earlier, was this halacha of egla arufa. Egla means a calf. It also means agola wagon. Yosef said to the brothers, tell my father, our father, that I still remember what we're learning 22 years earlier. The last thing before he sent me on the way, he taught me this law. So when Yaakov saw that Yosef in Egypt for 22 years still remembered what he learned 22 years ago, so then Yaakov believed that Yosef could be religious. That's what the Rashi, the Mefarshim explained. The question, why did Yaakov learn this law with him? Because Yaakov Avinu sent Yosef into a dangerous situation. Like you send a person out of a city, you're sending him out without accompaniment, you're sending him out in a dangerous. The Gemara has an expression, kol hadrachim becheska sakana. All travelings, all paths are dangerous. I mean, especially years ago you had robbers, you know, all that stuff. All journeys are dangerous. That's why Yaakov didn't want to send Binyamin. Because he says, Yosef died on the journey, and like Rashi says, all journeys are dangerous. I don't want to put Binyamin in a dangerous situation. The last din that Yaakov learned with Yosef was the din of Egla Rufa. Because that had to do with being sent into a dangerous, into the lion's den, so to speak, and Yosef still remembered it.
But then Yaakov here made a mistake to send him to a dangerous place, his own son.
No, the commentaries ask, how could Yaakov do that?
Yes.
So the answer, there's a rule, shluchei mitzvah, messengers of a mitzvah, never get damaged. But they ask, that's why Yaakov sent him as a mitzvah, kibbet avaim, he was listening to his father. So when his mission was a mitzvah, so Yaakov knew he wasn't going to get hurt. So then the question is, but the Gemara says, if it's probable danger, it doesn't apply, and they answer various different answers. You know, when somebody goes on a trip, you always give them a dollar to put into the pushkit. What's the purpose of that? Because now you're telling him, be a messenger to put the money in the pushka in another city, so then he's doing a mitzvah. So then he's safe, because he's going on a messenger of a mitzvah, and therefore he'll be safe. That's why you do it. It's called shliach mitzvah geld.
So we're saying that he never actually really believed that Yosef was dead either. Because
that's questioning.
He sent him on a mitzvah. He sent him as a shliach with a message, and therefore he thought it was okay. Because of that his son would be alright, and yet it was reported back to him that his son was dead.
Right. But that's where he mourned for 22 years. If Yosef really would have been dead, after 12 months he wouldn't have mourned anymore. But this was the last din of what Yaakov Avinu learned with Yosef. And therefore, Yosef reminded him, this is the din that he learned 22 years earlier. Okay, but let's see what it says over here. V'nikshu ha-kayanim pasik hei. The kayanim b'nei Levi, the kayanim, the offshoots of Levi, come, u'kivam b'achar Hashem alakech l'sharsei, because them Hashem chose to serve him, to bless him b'shem Hashem, v'al piyam yachori v'chol naga, and best than them, according to the world, which should be every grievance and every plague. In other words, they call the leprosy, they call all these things. Okay? Meaning, why do you need Kayanim? Because there's God's servants, they will get the forgiveness that needs to be forgiven. Okay? And therefore, like the he brings on here from the Sephorna writes, because Kayanim always dealt with people, they knew which people were honest and which people weren't. They had a knack of knowing who's right and who's wrong. So what do these Kayanim do? No, so they come, and all the elders of the city, okay, which are close to this corpse, have to wash their hands over this calf that was beheaded in this valley. Okay? Then what do they say? They should speak up, meaning they have to say it loud. They have to say the following. Why do they wash their hands? Because they want to show that they're clean. Their hands are clean. What do they say? Our hands did not spill this blood. So right away, like we said, the Gemara asked, did any of us suspect elders of murdering? They did not know the traveler, they had no part of knowing him, they let him go without food. You know, they have been guilty, then they have blood on their hands. Okay? Or, some of us learned something to what you wanted to say. The elders should have not let a murderer roam the area. But that's hard to, A lot of the commentators don't agree with that, because how can you control people coming into the forest? I mean, how can you control them? It's impossible. You see it even today. You can't control what's going on in all those countries, Afghanistan, all those places, because you don't know what's supposed to be.
Never mind there, we can't watch our borders either.
Or are safe.
I have a question.
1 second. The Menami Pug explains one very interesting point over here. There's no obligation to escort a guy to the next city. So what do they want from them? He said the fault of this was they never escorted them. It's not their fault. They don't have to escort them to the next city. But the Gemara says there is an amount you do have to escort the person. 2,000 cubits, whatever. So then, the Menami Pug says like this. If the city would have escorted him properly, God would have escorted him the rest of the way. But because they didn't do anything, then God doesn't do it either. In other words, if they would have escorted like they were supposed to, God would have done the rest and saved the person. So they're to blame for the whole thing, basically. That's what the Menami Pug is saying. What do you want?
Does it matter whether the corpse is a Jew or a non-Jew?
No, it refers to a Jew. This din only refers to a Jew.
Are there also, like, set-down rules or whatever if they find a corpse for non-Jew?
No, they just bury it. They don't do the same obligation. The same thing is only for a Jew. Okay, so they said like this. Top of the page, 1044, we're finishing the parasha now. The day no leshuvcha dom hazeh, we did not spill this blood. Veineinu lo ro, our eyes didn't see it. Kaper la'amcha Yisrael, they're asking Hashem, atone for your people, Eden. Shepadisa Hashem, that God has redeemed. Valtitim damnoki, and do not give innocent blood. Bekerev amcha Yisrael, within the nation. V'ni kaper la'am adam, then the blood shall be atoned for them. In other words, the Torah announces when the people do this mission that God told them to do, Rashi says, then God forgives them. Because they're doing what they're able to do. But the Torah concludes and says, "Va'ata, but you, tevaredam anaki mikibecha, you will remove the blood from your midst when kisata yosha b'nei Hashem, when you do the proper thing before Hashem." Meaning, what it means, the Gemara says like this: what does it mean here to do what's right? What happens if after they did this process, the murderer was found? So the Torah says you still have to do what's right, meaning the murderer has to get killed anyway. One thing has nothing to do with the next. If you don't know who the murderer is, you do this process. Okay? See, if you never find the murderer, at least the city is clean, God forgives them. But if they find the murderer, this doesn't atone the murderer for the crime he did. He's still going to get killed. And that's why the Torah says, "Va'ata yu tevay adam noki mikibecha." That, what does it mean, get rid of the blood, the innocent blood? If you find a guy, you need to kill him. And that's what Hayosha b'nei Hashem, that's what's proper in the eyes of God. What's proper in the eyes of God is to get rid of evil. When a person gets rid of evil, then, you know, that's what happens. Okay, now, you bury the, by the way, it's only in that Eretz Yisrael where this is done, because the land says only the land that Hashem gave you. They measure from the nose. If the body was in one place, the head in some near somebody else, you put the body near the head and you bury the person. There's a thing like this. If you find a corpse outside the city, you have to bury him where he's found. You don't take him to a cemetery. The law is you have to bury him where he was. Today he's not done. But you have to bury the person where he was found. I tell you, the city doesn't let you just bury anybody wherever you want. So you have no choice but take him to a cemetery. The Aglaruf is also buried in the place where it was chopped off the head.
Corpse could be female or male, is that?
Yeah. But another thing, we'll just finish with this. It says that what do you mean, Tavai Adam Anaki, to get rid of the innocent blood? The Torah says to the Jew, to every Jew, the only way you can get rid of blood within you, meaning murder, is when you do what God wants you to do. When you keep Torah mitzvahs, then God doesn't allow you to do things that are terrible. And here he says, who says this? Probably a Medrash somewhere. Yeah, the Ramban says that after many days that they chopped off the head of the Egla Rufa, a big worm would go out from it, and it would get to the murderer and stick to his clothing. And you couldn't
the worm
take the...
came out of what?
The ground where the Egla Rufa was buried.
Oh.
And it went, and that you couldn't get it off the garment, and the people would see, and they were wondering, what is this, until they found that who the murderer was. Or some people say the worm actually killed the murderer. Whatever. Okay.